Amen. You may be seated. Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning and open to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12. We continue our Sunday morning sermon series through this last book of the Bible. If you haven't brought a Bible with you this morning, there are black pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and our passage this morning is found on page 1034. 1034. Last week we did the first section, the first six verses of Revelation chapter 12, and we saw last week that this is really the central section of the book. It is a section in which what has been implicit becomes explicit. We see really in chapter 12 for the first time clearly that the enemy of God's people is Satan, the deceiver. That's brought out explicitly. We're going to actually read it in the passage that we are going to be focusing on this morning. We also see that there is one who will rule the nations with a rod of iron. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. What has been implicit in many ways becomes explicit. Now we see the language of dragons and a woman and those kinds of things, of course, in typical Revelation fashion. But we really begin to see who is at work. Who are the main players here in some way? We see in particular that there is a spiritual battle going on. Satan seeking to destroy Jesus, and then when he's unable to do that, seeking to destroy his people, the church of Jesus Christ. And what Revelation 12 to 14 ultimately tells us is that the church will be victorious, because the victory has already been won. Satan was unsuccessful in devouring the dragon, unsuccessful in devouring the child who is born in 12:1-6. He's caught up to God's throne in heaven, we read last week. And also we're going to see in our passage this week that Satan, in fact, is thrown down from heaven. And we're going to look at the nature of that in the second part of Revelation chapter 12 this morning. We will be victorious because the victory has already been won in Jesus Christ, though there are still battles and trials for the church. So let's look at this passage together. Revelation 12, beginning in verse 7. Hear God's word this morning. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's go to God again this morning in prayer. Father, indeed, we thank you that the victory has been won. And we pray, O God, that you would help us to know of your great grace. And we pray this morning that even as our enemy rages, we find our protection and our strength and our power in you and in you alone through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, write your word on our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. June 6th, 1944. Of course, that date has become very well known to us, the day of the great battle on the beaches of Normandy. 150,000 Allied troops invaded the beaches of Normandy. We call that D-Day. And it was the day when really the decisive battle of World War II was fought and won. In many ways, the war was essentially over. The enemy was defeated at that point on D-Day. And yet there were still many battles to be fought, many victories to be won. But the Allies essentially had won the war at D-Day. The question now was not if they were going to win, but when the war was going to be over. Scripture tells us that in Jesus Christ, the decisive battle has been won. And that's in part what Revelation chapter 12 is depicting for us. The decisive battle or battles, if you will, in a sense, have been won. In many ways, though, as we'll see this morning, they are one and the same, just from two different perspectives. The battle was won by God and through Christ in verses 1 to 6 when Satan sought to devour him, the dragon waiting for the child to be born, and the child was taken up into heaven. How do you like that? Jesus' whole earthly ministry summarized in being taken up into heaven in chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. But now from a different perspective, from a heavenly perspective, we also see that the battle has been won, but especially in the Lord Jesus Christ. The decisive battle won, and now there are battles to be fought. But the question is, when will Christ come again? When will final victory happen? Not if the church and God's people are going to be victorious. But our passage this morning, Revelation 12, 7 to 17, describes for us a heavenly battle. It's described here as, verse 7, a war arising in heaven with Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, who is described further in verse 9 as the devil and Satan, the dragon and his angels fighting back. One of the big questions about this passage is, when? Because many people actually read this passage and go back before Adam and Eve were created to a primeval battle where Satan is thrown out of heaven. And let me suggest to you this morning that I don't think that that is what this passage is describing. And I hope you see that from the text this morning. The passage, both 11 and 12, actually give us some clues as to when this battle took place. Look at chapter 12, verse 6. Look back a verse to verse 6. Here we see after Christ, the child, is caught up to heaven, The dragon whom we saw last week at the church, Jesus comes both from the church and the church continues after Jesus' ascension. Jesus comes from the line of God's people and continues, and God's people continue after the ascension of Jesus Christ. After Christ is taken up, the woman who has given birth in verse 6 fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. And as we saw last week, that is the church age. That's a description of the church age based on language of the Old Testament. We actually see three different ways to describe this in Scripture. We can describe it by days, 1,260 days. We can describe it by months, 42 months. And we can describe it by years, 3.5 years, or as Scripture puts it, a time, one, times, two, and half a time, 3.5 years. If you do the math on all those, basically they add up to the same thing. 1,260 days. This woman who has given birth to the child flees into the wilderness, and God protects her and nourishes her for 1,260 days. This is not sometime at the end of history, some 3.5 years at the end of history. That would be quite a jump to go from the ascension of Christ to the very end of history. This is the church age. And if you look actually back into chapter 11, the two witnesses, verses 2 and 3, we see the same kind of language and the same numbers. And we saw in chapter 11 that this also is a description of the faithful witness of the church. John is told, 11:2, do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for how long? 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for how long? 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now, in our passage this morning, we see the woman being taken into the wilderness. She's given two wings of an eagle. And if you look down to Revelation 12:14, what do we see? The woman was given two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness. Same thing we saw back in verse 6 of chapter 12, to the place where she is to be nourished for how long? A time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. All of this is going on at the same time as what John is describing for us. And this is describing for us the church age. A time of trial, a time of tribulation. Tribulation doesn't wait to the end. We've already seen in Revelation chapter 1, it's already happening. John is in a Roman prison. He's in exile for the faith. He says, I am your fellow servant in suffering. And we see the trials and tribulations of the seven churches, or at least many of them, being addressed as well. So when does this battle take place then? If the church is in the wilderness for 42 months, 1,260 days, when does this battle in heaven take place? It takes place essentially the same time as we see Christ's ministry on earth. And that's the link between these two. It's when Christ is ministering, so we see a battle taking place in heaven. As Christ is victorious on earth, the angels are victorious in heaven. There is a spiritual battle that is going on. Now, let me try to prove that to you this morning. Again, if we go back to verse 7 of Revelation 12, we see this war in heaven, and Michael and his angels are fighting against the dragon or Satan and his angels. Michael, we see appear prominently in the book of Daniel, a few times the Old Testament book. He's actually called a great prince, and he essentially serves as a guardian of God's people in the book of Daniel. And Michael and his angels are victorious over Satan, and Satan, the great dragon, is thrown down from heaven. But how is that throwing down described here? Look at verse 10. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For what? The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. The accuser of the brothers is thrown down. The accuser of the saints is thrown down. Now, I do believe there is a kind of a primeval fall of Satan and his angels, but Scripture indicates to us that in some sense, at least under the Old Testament, they continue to have access to the throne of God. How do I know that? I know that from two places in particular in the Old Testament. I know, first of all, from the book of Job, right? Job 1 and 2. The angels of God assemble before the throne of God, and Satan also comes. To do what? To accuse Job. God says, have you considered my servant Job, who's a righteous man? And Satan says, oh, you know, he's only walking with you because you bless him and you take care of him. Take the hedge away from him and he'll curse you. And he won't follow you anymore. But we see it one other place. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. Here's another place where we see Satan as the accuser. Essentially, we can say for our lawyers in our midst that he's a prosecuting attorney. That's essentially the function that he has as a prosecutor of God's people. He's going to bring the charges before the judge. Look at Zechariah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Zechariah writes, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, who most likely here is the Lord Jesus himself, and Satan standing at his right hand to what? Accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken away your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. So here is Joshua, the high priest, and Satan is there accusing him. And you know what? Satan has, he has a case. Because there's Joshua in filthy garments. Do you see? Do you see, Lord? Do you see, God? He's filthy. He's full of sin. And what's the Lord's response? The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Because I'm going to do a work. I'm going to take away his filthy garments and I'm going to give him clean garments. And I'm going to give a clean turban to put on his head. Here's the accuser of the brethren. And God says, no. In my sight and in my presence, this beautiful garments. And by the way, if you look ahead a couple verses to verse 8 of Zechariah chapter 3, you'll notice there's a reference to the branch who will come. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. What's going on here in Revelation chapter 12, 7 and following? Revelation chapter 12, 7 and following is telling us that that branch has come. And Satan, the accuser of the brothers, because of what Jesus has done, because of his death, because of his atoning blood, because of his sacrifice, Satan can no longer accuse the saints. Satan wants to come into the presence of God and say, look, God, they're filthy. They belong to me. And God says, no. In my Son, they are clean. They belong to me. They are my beloved children. They are clothed in the righteousness and the blood of my beloved Son. They are mine. I'm not going to have you turn there now, but Jesus uses the similar language of Satan being cast out in John chapter 12. Jot this down and look it up later. John 12, 31 to 33. Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world, Satan, be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Not his ascension there, but his death lifted up on the cross. But now, in the death of Jesus, the ruler of this world is cast out. The accuser of the brothers is cast down. He can no longer stand before the throne of God and bring accusations against you and against me if we belong to Jesus Christ and we are clothed in his perfect righteousness that only he gives, not that we can achieve. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what this chapter describes here. Satan has been defeated, and we belong fully to God. No condemnation, no more accusations before the throne. What a glorious truth. What a glorious doctrine. Do you know that this morning? Do you know this truth? Have you experienced this truth that in Jesus Christ your sins have been put away? We may remember them, but Satan can no longer accuse you before the throne of God. If you belong to Jesus, even though you sin, there is no condemnation. And you are clothed in the perfect garments, the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're guilt-laden this morning. Maybe in one sense you have a reason to be. And this passage says, run to the cross. Run to the cross. Your sins have been put away in Jesus Christ. Wonderful implications for how we live as Christians. But there are further implications for the church on earth that we see here in Revelation chapter 12. Hitler, after D-Day, was actually told by some prominent generals, "The war is over. It's time to end it. We can't win." And what happened? Hitler raged all the more. And that year between D-Day and the final ending of the war, he raged all the more. So Satan rages, the text tells us, because he knows that his doom is sure. He seeks to persecute the church, but the church is protected by God. Isn't this a wonderful image here in verse 14 that she's given two wings of the great eagle? That's actually right out of the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, where God says to Israel, "I bore you on eagle's wings." She's nourished, fed by God, just as the Israelites were fed in the wilderness. So God's people in the wilderness are fed and nourished by God. But more than that, the church is called to witness. You see that in verse 11? We read in Revelation 12:11, "They have conquered by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death." Conquered by the blood, but also by the word of their testimony. We are in a mopping up exercise. Sean stole my line last week, Sunday night. We're in a mopping up exercise. There are battles to be won. And how do we fight those battles? Well, we do it through prayer. We do it through faithful living, but we do it in our witness. And it is in in the witness of God's people, in the sense that we can say Satan's fall continues. That's the language that Jesus actually uses in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 10, verse 18, he had sent out the 72 to witness. And again, how does he send them out? Two by two to witness. And they come back and they say, even the demons submitted to us in your name. And Jesus says, what? Behold, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In other words, as you preach, as you minister, there is a blow to the kingdom of Satan. That's the context, and that's the meaning of that statement in Luke chapter 11. As we faithfully witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, there is another blow to the kingdom of Satan. They conquer by the blood of the Lamb and by their witness, the word of their testimony. Now, of course, this leads to increased persecution. When lives are won for Christ and taken out of the grasp, the clutches of Satan, he rages all the more. So we see physical persecution against God's people, violence that we've already talked about in the book of Revelation. We see false teaching that I talked about last week here, the river that comes out of Satan's mouth. Whenever you see something coming out of the mouth, like a sword out of Jesus' mouth, it's the word of Jesus. And so what comes out of Satan's mouth is false teachings, which is intended to drown and to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. But it's also, there are ongoing accusations of Satan. Satan is the accuser, and he never stops to be the accuser. And the good news about Revelation chapter 12 is that he can no longer accuse you before the throne of God in heaven. But what does he do now? Like Bunyan put it, there's a dark, shadowy figure on his shoulder who accuses. You know, D. James Kennedy, in his study, when he put together his evangelism explosion training material for witness for the church, his church did a survey, and you know, one of the main reasons people gave for why they don't witness more is the answer: my life. Why don't I witness more? My life, because of how I live, how I've lived. What is that but the continued accusations of Satan? You're not good enough to witness for. You remember that thought you just had 5 minutes ago, and now you're going to talk to somebody about Jesus? The accuser of the brothers continues on, in a sense. Our conscience, of course, bears witness, but Satan himself tries to destroy our witness and make us ineffective by bringing accusations against us. Satan has tried to destroy Christ. He used Herod. He tried in the temptations to destroy Jesus' ministry and cut it short, keep him from completing his mission. He did it at the cross. He tried it at the cross. He thought he had won, until it was clear that God brought victory in Jesus' death and in his resurrection. His victory was turned to defeat. And now Satan tries to destroy the church. Tries to kill our witness. Tries to destroy God's people. And you know, the more faithfully you walk with Christ, the more in danger you are. That's not to say don't faithfully walk with Christ. The more faithfully you walk with Christ, the more in danger you are. Samuel Rutherford said, it is those who stand closest to the captain who are the surest target for the archer. Those who stand closest to the captain, Jesus Christ, are the ones who are often going to be hit by the archer's arrows, the evil one's arrows. And what happens in this passage tells us, where do we look? To Christ and to His cross. The battle has been won. The victory has been won. As we turn to the Lord's Supper this morning and begin to prepare for the Lord's Supper, let me encourage you, as we reflect on Christ's death and the cross, to remember this victory. To remember that the accuser has been thrown down. In just a moment, we're going to sing these wonderful words from the hymn, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the sin within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin." Look to Christ. The accuser has been thrown down. He will continue to accuse on earth. But John writes in 1 John chapter 2, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins." The accuser's been thrown down. What do we have now? An advocate before the throne of God. He has defeated Satan. He has taken our punishment. He has turned aside God's wrath from us. And He clothes us in His perfect righteousness. As we come this morning, we come perhaps remembering our sins of the week, or our sins of the morning. But remember what God says about His saints who are truly trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation. They are mine because they are clothed in my Son's perfect righteousness. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You for Your great work and the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank You that the victory in Christ has been won for us. The accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. We thank You now that in Christ we belong to You. So, Father, as we prepare to come and partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, fill our hearts with great joy and thankfulness for the salvation that we have in Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.